Okay, we'll bow our heads in prayer briefly, and then we'll hear the word of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for being able to assemble ourselves together in thy name this morning. And now, Father, we thank thee that we are here to hear thee speaking to us through thy word. We ask, O Lord, that thou truly speak to us. We may hear thy voice. Those who are already thy sheep, may they hear it and continue to go on with thee. And those, Lord, who have never heard that voice of Jesus speaking softly to their hearts, we pray that they may have their ears open today and they might hear his call, and that it may be an effectual one to repentance and to faith in Christ. So, Father, do be with us now, Lord, we pray, and undertake for us throughout the rest of this service this morning. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd like to direct your attention this morning to just one verse in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, chapter 28 and verse 13. It's strange sometimes how verses come to ministers. Usually I get my text through reading my Bible in the morning and in the evening. Usually a text stands out and convinced that that's the one to prepare on and to preach. But this time I was at the open air meeting in Exeter High Street last week on the Wednesday, and this was a text that was on the board which they have, and it was illustrating one of the talks that one of the open air missionaries was giving. And I saw it when I got there and I thought, that is the verse, that's the text that I think I ought to preach on Sunday morning. So it was and is this one, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, where we have Solomon here, King Solomon, the king of Israel, this wise king, a king whom God gave great wisdom, writing as follows. And it's one of the Proverbs, we're told in verse 1 of chapter 25, it's one of the Proverbs which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And it's a proverb especially for those who are in authority, like a king or a ruler, a prince and so on. But it's not only for those who are in authority over people. It is also a proverb that is true for all. This proverb is true. It's not only wise, it is true. Anyway, Solomon says at this point, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper." That's true. "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." That's true also. We're before the truth, aren't we? Before God's word, the Bible, it is all true. This is true. It's revealed truth, and it's also true by experience. This is what happens. "He that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So, dear friends, we're just looking at this one verse this morning, say in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 13, where Solomon here is writing about, on the one hand, those who cover their sins, and on the other, those the man who confesses and forsakes them. So what he says, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but on the other hand, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And this proverb is, along with many others, is known as a contrasting proverb. You get different kinds of proverbs in this book, but some of them, and many in this chapter, both before this verse and afterwards, are known as contrasting proverbs, because it's contrasting either two people, or it's contrasting one person as is kind of a former, an initial, an immediate description of him, And then there's a description of him a little bit later on with the work of God and the work of grace and the work of Spirit in his heart and in his life. So it's a contrasting proverb. As I say, it could be describing two people, or it could be just describing one at different times in their lives. And so you have contrasting proverbs, many in this book. You have one before this verse here in verse 12. Notice when righteous men do rejoice, so righteous people do rejoice, there is great glory. But is the contrast, when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. And then verse 14, happy is the man that feareth alway. But here's the contrast, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So on either side of this proverb are these other contrasting proverbs. And if you go through, if you bother to read through the book of Proverbs, and it is worth bothering with, because it's a wonderful book, a book holding such inspired wisdom, both for young and old. You'll find many proverbs like this, dealing with one person, and then the opposite, or the contrast. So you have him who covers his sins, and those who confess and forsake them. So first of all, I'd like to look at these two descriptions. Let's look at these two people, or this one man who, through the grace of God, changes, and by the work of the Spirit of God, changes. And then I want to say two main things about them. So the first description is this. You have somebody here. You have he, or him, that, or the man, who covers up his sin or his sins. We're all sinners. The man who is described here is a sinner, and you and I, we're all sinners. But some, especially those, it's an evangelistic sermon this morning, especially those who are not Christians, who are not believers, who are unbelievers. Believers can do this too. We're dealing with unbelievers this morning. They cover their sins up from God. They try to cover them from God, but he is omniscient, he knows them. And they try to cover them from themselves sometimes, try to deceive themselves that they're not sinners. I met somebody like that only the other day at the open air, who felt he was good enough to go to heaven. He didn't recognise and acknowledge that he was a sinner. So they cover their sins from God, try to cover them and hide them from him, from themselves, and also from others. So he's dealing with this person first of all. The person who covers their sin, or who attempts and tries to do this in their lives, perhaps all the way through their lives. They try to conceal their sin, their sinfulness, the sinfulness of their hearts, the sinfulness of their lives and their actions and their deeds and their words in lots of different ways. They try to hide them. They try to stifle and suffocate them. Their sins, their offences before God and before others, their transgressions, their breaking of his law, their trespasses, where they've trespassed against God and against other people too. I have a comment for you about this, about people like this, and it's as follows. It's from a famous commentator, and he wrote, "A man may not cover his own sins. It's wrong in a man to cover his own sins. He shouldn't cover it, that is, he should own it." That's the opposite, we're going to look at that person in a moment. "For not to own and acknowledge it is to cover it. He shouldn't deny it, which is to cover it with a lie, and is adding sin to sin. Nor should he justify it. He shouldn't excuse it or extenuate it as if he had done a right thing, nor extenuate or excuse it or impute it to others that drew him into it, like Adam, which is called a covering transgression." And he's referring there to a verse in Job. Job chapter 31 and verse 33, where Job says, If I, Job, covered any transgressions, like Adam," recognizing there Adam as an historical figure, and that this is what Adam did. He covered his transgressions along with Eve. If I did that as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. So that's a comment and a scripture quote about those who cover their sins. And there have been many people like this over the course of history, my dear friends, who have done this. As I say, we are all sinners. And as I say, believers can seek to cover up their sin, but this is something that especially unbelievers seek to do. And they may get away with it in life, but they're not going to get away with it in death and in eternity and before the judgment of God who sees everything. Because in that day, in the day of judgment, everything that we try to conceal are going to be revealed, as the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12 verse 2, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. But who are the kind of people that have done this in the past? Well, our first parents, first of all. After they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they tried to cover they sought to cover themselves and their own nakedness before God with a covering of aprons, of leaves. And then they tried to cover the fact that they had sinned. They were all blaming one another as quick as possible, weren't they? Kind of everybody blaming one another in kind of a line of blame. But they couldn't cover it from God. God knew that they had sinned. But they tried to conceal it from him. They tried to conceal themselves behind their aprons and in the bushes or in the trees. And they tried to conceal the sin of their hearts before him by blaming others. But they couldn't do it. He brought them to account. And then what about one of their offspring, Cain? He tried to conceal the sin of murdering and killing his brother Abel before God, but God found him out. And be sure your sin will find you out, my dear friend. God finds out the sins of his people. He will also find out your sins if you're not one of his people. And he found out Cain's sin, murdering his brother, burying him, trying to cover up the blood. But God knew that blood had been shed. And he came, and Cain had to give an account. He, just like Adam and Eve were thrust out of the Garden of Eden, he was thrust out further, wasn't he? Cain. And then you've got Rachel. And the way in which she tried to cover the sin of her idolatry, and the fact that she had images. She was sitting on the camel's basket, as it were, and it was full of images and full of idols. And she tried to cover that up before her father, when he came in to find them. Rachel there, seeking to conceal her idolatry, her sin. What about Joseph's brethren at the end of Genesis, and the way in which they had sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and he had gone down into Egypt, and they tried to persuade Jacob that Joseph was dead, and they showed him his coat. They had killed an animal, they had spilt blood upon that coat. And they showed it to Jacob and said, look, Joseph no doubt is dead. They were found out in the end too, weren't they? A long time passed, but they were found out in the end. What about David? David committed adultery with Uriah's wife, with Bathsheba. And then he killed Uriah the Hittite. And he tried to cover it. He tried to blot it out of his mind and not to think about it. But then God sent Nathan the prophet and said, David, you're the man. You are guilty. You have sinned. You've committed adultery with that woman, and you've killed that good man, that righteous man, that godly man. David tried to cover his sin in vain. 2 Samuel 11, 15 and 25. These are just scripture examples, my dear. Come into the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. When everybody was selling their land and taking the money and putting it into the common pot for use, for the Christians in those days, and particularly the widows, the orphans, the fatherless. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their land, but they kept back part of the price of the land. They tried to cover, and they lied about it. They said, we've given you everything. But they hadn't given the apostles everything. And God, they didn't know, God knew, the Spirit knew. And they were found out for trying to cover up their sin. And they were held to account. They were found guilty, and indeed the pair of them, one after the other, died. They were struck down by God for their sin of lying against the Holy Ghost. Like one of the authors says, what can I say more? the author to the epistle to the Hebrews. What can I say more of everybody else in the Old Testament and the New Testament? And all down the ages, my dear friends, even down to today, those who are sinners before God, sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and yet amazingly trying to cover their sins before an all-knowing and an all-seeing God. My dear friend, you might get away with it temporarily, but you're not going to get away with it eternally. God will find out these things, if not in time, certainly in the day of judgment. Well, I want to ask you, my dear friend, this morning, is this what you have been doing? Or is this even what you're doing now? Are you trying to cover over your sins one way or another? Trying to hide them? Hide them from yourself, from your own eyes. You can't face them. That's too shocking. Trying to hide them before other people. They might not know what you're really like. And your reputation be absolutely demolished and smashed and shattered. Are you trying to hide them from God? Are you seeking to cover your sins? Well, God has a word for you and a message for you this morning. It's basically this: don't do it anymore. It's a waste of time. It's all in vain. Own up. Put your hand up. Be honest before God. Don't carry on like this, because there's a warning connected with it, as we'll see in a moment. My dear friend, have you been throughout your life, and are you this morning, seeking to cover your sins? Excuses, making out they're not as bad as they are, covering them over one way and another, and so on. Is this what you have been doing? Is this what you're doing? Well, that is the natural man, isn't it? That's the old nature. That's certainly the person who's not a Christian, not a believer. They're very much like that. As I say, Christians can sometimes be like it, sometimes, but unbelievers are usually always like it, generally speaking. What about the second group here? Or this man a little bit later on, when God has begun a work of grace, when the Spirit has come, when the Spirit has quickened and regenerated. Or another person who has begun to experience the grace of God in his life and the work of the Spirit within him. This person is called, or now called, this one who, whosoever confesses and forsakes them, forsakes their sin. In other words, the person who acknowledges them, not kind of turning a blind eye to them anymore, but acknowledges them before God and owns them as their own, owns them as his, owns them as hers. But not only confesses them, and this is not a basis for forgiveness, the basis of the forgiveness of them is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is kind of what happens to everybody, you know, who is truly born again. They not only confess — if it ends there, that's hypocrisy, if it's just confession of sin and nothing afterwards — but they not only confess them to God, but also forsake them. It means here they leave them off. They don't do them anymore. They let go of them in a spiritual way. It's in opposition. The contrast is holding fast to them, parting from them, quitting them, renouncing them altogether. Even as Christ said to that lady that she was to go and to sin no more. That's what happens when somebody's converted. That's when somebody becomes a Christian, when they truly repent. They confess their sins, but true evangelical repentance is a forsaking of that sin as well. Not the basis of God pardoning and forgiving us, but it's the evidence that he is, and the consequence of the work of the Spirit in the new birth or in regeneration. Now, let me again give you another quote from a commentator. And he says this: sin is to be confessed to God. It's sin against — all sin is against God, as David acknowledges in Psalm 51. But if it's sin against him, it has to be confessed to him, against whom it's committed, and who only can pardon it. You can't get the pardon of your sin from any person in this world, my dear friends, from any priest, any Roman Catholic priest, or anybody else like that. You have to have it from the Lord himself. He only can pardon it. And though it's known to him, yet he requires an acknowledgement of it, which should be done from the heart, with an abhorrence of the sin, and in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, as a sacrifice, the only sacrifice for it. Like I say, my dear friends, it's not confession of forsaking sin that is the basis of forgiveness and pardon. The basis of that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sending his Son into this world, Christ going to the cross of Calvary, bearing the sin of his people, being punished in their place. And when they truly repent and believe in him, believe in that work of his, God freely and fully pardons them of all their sin. It's not enough to confess. There must be a forsaking likewise, a parting with sin, a denying of sinful self, a leaving of the former course of sin, and acquitting the company of wicked men before used to, and abstaining from all appearance of evil, as is and will be the case where there is a true sight and sense of sin and the grace of God takes place. So here's another person here, or this person later on, work of grace begun in their souls, and he or she confesses. And the evidence that it's a genuine confession, an authentic, a real confession, is they leave off their sin. They turn their back upon it. They turn to God. And they trust in him. They follow him, follow his ways. And they follow his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have these verses. The psalmist, Psalm 32 and verse 5. He was a believer, but it's equally true of unbelievers. Psalm 32 and verse 5, David says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's when it's a genuine confession. The sin is not only confessed and professed before God. It's also, you remove yourself from it. God takes you away from it, takes it away from you. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And those verses at the end of 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. My dear friends, if you and I say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we truly confess our sins, God is faithful and he is just, on the basis of the work of his Son upon the cross of Calvary, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. So there's a contrasting proverb, and there are contrasting people here. Where do you come? Are you still somebody who is covering up your sin? Or, my dear friend, are you a believer this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? Are you somebody who's been converted? And you've come through this experience, the new birth, regeneration, leading to true repentance. You confessed your sin before God. God showed you your sin. He convicted you of your sin. And you had, in the end, you had to confess your sin. God broke you. God bent you and broke you down. Took you to your knees. Took you to the throne of grace to prayer. And you confessed before him. And the evidence of it, the truth of it, was you forsook your sin. Through the grace of God, you parted from them. Has that happened to you? Have you confessed and forsaken your sins? That's the Christian. And that's the restored Christian. Somebody who's been restored from backsliding and goes through the same thing again. Confession and the forsaking of sins. Where do you come this morning? Which group, which category, which people? Or is this the same person here? Have you gone through this experience from the one to the other through the grace of the operation of God and of his Spirit? Well, my dear friend, let me warn you about one of these and encourage you to the latter, to the second. We have two things here, two other things in this verse. First of all, he says here about what will not happen, what doesn't happen to those who cover their sins. It doesn't happen to them. Just to warn you, if you're going to carry on seeking to cover your sins before God, before an all-seeing God, what will happen? What has happened, what is happening, and what will happen in the future? But secondly, to encourage you to this, what those who confess or forsake their sins will have from God. Will have. It's a promise, isn't it? The one is a warning, the other is a promise and an encouragement. What they will have, what they will find, and what they will obtain even from a holy God. So what won't happen to those who cover their sins? Well, Solomon says this. I'm thinking about this, my dear friends. He's no doubt speaking from experience. Not only before he became a believer, but no doubt afterwards. It's true for both. It is those who cover, what won't happen to them? What doesn't happen? They don't prosper, he says. They won't prosper. It means they won't go on prosperously. They won't, is it another rendering, they won't reach the goal. They will not succeed. Here's another comment for you. They won't prosper in body. It'll have an effect upon the body, physically. An effect upon the soul. In body or in soul they won't prosper. In things spiritual and in things temporal. They won't prosper temporarily in this world and eternally in the future. This person shall not have peace of conscience and mind. That affects the body. It can lead to illness and disease and death. But sooner or later shall feel the stings of it. Sin, my dear friend, does sting in the end. There's a sting in the tail. He shall not succeed even in those things he has in view by covering his sins. He shall not be able to cover them long, for there's nothing covered but shall not be revealed, if not in this life, which is yet often the case. However, at the day of judgment, when every secret thing shall be made manifest, nor shall he escape the shame and punishment he thought to avoid by covering it. It may be observed in the case of Achan, Joshua 7:11-25. In short, he shall have no mercy shown him by God, or also from men. It's a solemn thing, my dear friends, isn't it? This truth. And it's a universal truth for all, but particularly for unbelievers. My dear friend, if you're a sinner and you continue to cover your sins, you will not prosper. And if the opposite is true, if you carry on like that, God will not show you mercy. God will punish you. God will punish you for your sins. And it will be an eternal punishment. It'll be an eternal punishment in hell. Now I want to give you a contemporary example of this. People not prospering who are like this. To discourage you from going on like it and to encourage you to repent and to confess your sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a contemporary example. The story of a lady, she's from America, Denver-born, Catherine Ann Power. You might have heard her. She hit the headlines a number of years ago in the 60s. At the end of the 60s, she was a student in Boston, caught up in the peace movement of the day. To raise funds, the anti-war group she was in organised a bank raid. It's quite inconsistent, in which she was the driver of the getaway car. In the course of the crime, a man called William Schroeder, he was a police officer, was killed. Legally, she was considered an accessory to murder. Although the others were soon captured, she became a fugitive and evaded arrest. She took a new name and identity, settling in Oregon under the name Alice Metzinger. She even married and had a son, all the time trying to forget this and kind of cover it up. In 1993, however, that's a long time afterwards, some 23 years after the murder, she finally turned herself in to the Massachusetts authorities and received a prison sentence which she's now served at the time of this man writing. Why did she give herself up? By that time, it's highly unlikely that she would have been indicted. Being reunited with her original family no doubt played its part. But the chief motive for her action was the desire for peace of mind. She had a guilty conscience all the way through those years, and she couldn't live with it anymore. She couldn't cover it up anymore. She wasn't prospering. She wasn't prospering in her mind. She was in depression. She didn't have peace of mind. She wasn't prospering, no doubt, in her life as well. She wasn't prospering spiritually in any way. Suffering from a deep depression, she came to accept, together with her therapist, that the underlying problem was the cause was her sense of guilt for her past crime. She was being tormented by guilt. However skillful she'd been at hiding from law enforcement officers, she couldn't hide from herself. She couldn't hide from God and the knowledge of her crime. So, my dear friends, this verse played itself out in her life, didn't it? And it plays itself out in ours too. If we cover over our sin, we will not prosper in this life. And that's bad enough. But worse, my dear friends, infinitely worse, you're not going to prosper in eternity. You're not going to prosper in the day of judgment. God will. He will punish you for your sin. And, my dear friend, that'd be the opposite of prospering in eternity. That is loss. The loss of your soul. The loss of heaven. The loss of Christ. The loss of hope. The loss of spending eternity with God. Spending it with the devil and with his angels. With all the unredeemed. In hell, in darkness. And in despair for all eternity. Well, my dear friend, let me ask you this morning. Have you not been? Are you not prospering? Either spiritually or physically, bodily? And is it because of this? You've been trying like so many others before you, so many today, so many ways, trying to cover over your sin. Please, for your own soul's sake, for the benefit of your eternal welfare, for the profiting of your soul throughout all eternity, don't do this anymore. What are you to do, my dear friends? Confess and forsake it, because look at this wonderful promise. You can come out of this terrible experience into a glorious evangelical experience, a Christian experience. If you confess and forsake your sins, God promises, not on the basis of doing it, but then on the basis of the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, you may receive, you might find, you might have forever the mercy of God. You might receive his mercy. Mercy here refers to the tender compassion, the tender grace, the tender pity or love of God in the pardon and the forgiveness of all your sins that comes out of redemption, accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, applied by his Spirit, having redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you confess, it's a big thing to do it, but not generally, oh, we've all sinned. No, I have sinned. Not all your sin. You've got to confess all your sin, yes, but perhaps individual sin too. If you truly confess and through the work of grace, forsake it. God taking you from it from you. Then God says, well, he would in a sense already have shown you mercy. But as he continues to show you mercy, God may cover a man's sins. It's an instance of his grace. And it is the glory, his glory to do it. Pardoning grace or mercy, or pardon in a way of mercy and not merit. For though the sinner confesses and forsakes it, it's not that which merits pardon. It is still an act of grace and mercy in God, who is rich in mercy, rich in grace, delights in showing it, and from whom it may be hoped for and expected by all such persons. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 85, verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of your people. Do you know forgiveness? Thou hast covered all their sins. The wonderful thing about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for all of his people. He laid his life down. He took upon himself all of their sin, and it was all atoned for. that when you trust in him and you repent and believe in him, you're forgiven of all your sin, has covered all their sin. Well, my dear friend, have you experienced that? Have you received the mercy of God in sins forgiven? Remember that famous question two great evangelists, well, one asked the other during the 18th century evangelical awakening when they met one another at Cardiff, Whitfield and Howell Harris. One asked the other, do you know your sins forgiven? And through grace they could say, yes, I do. Do you know your sins forgiven? Have you received the mercy of God? Because you've confessed your sin and you've forsaken it. And that's evidence that you've received his mercy. And that forgiveness is all on the basis of the finished work, the all-sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, it's there for you. If you apply to him for it, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock this morning, the door shall be opened to you. Seek the Lord for it, sue him for it, don't give up until you receive it and until you have it, until you know your sins forgiven. You're no longer on the way to hell. Now you're on the way to heaven. A forgiven, pardoned, fully absolved sinner in the sight of a holy God. So, my dear friends, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Let's end with this quote from Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5, which really, David's words here summarise the whole, don't they? When I kept silence, when he covered his sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, God was convicting him. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. But then grace intervened. He saw his sin, he acknowledged my sin to thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's the experience of a believer. But I'm asking you, my dear friend, this morning, is that your experience as one who was once a believer, but now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of the woman of Samaria, John chapter 4. Sometimes she tried to cover her sin, didn't she? But when she met the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke to her, saved her, she came to realise he was the Messiah. What did she do? She went to her fellow countrymen and said, come, see a man who told me all that ever I did. She was a multiple fornicator and adulterer. She'd covered it up before, ashamed of it. And now she knew it's forgiven. She's prepared to own, confess, and acknowledging true indications and evidences and proofs of the grace of God in her life. Where do you stand, my dear friend, in relation to these things? Well, I trust you are in the latter part of this verse rather than the former, and all to the glory of God.